I love this incident in Mark's Gospel. Jesus has such a crowd round him. The place is full to bursting. Wouldn't we like to see St. James that full? But these guys with their sick friend are not going to be put off. They can't get through the door, so they open up the roof instead. Jesus is impressed. He heals their friend and puts one over on the teachers of the law. It's all great stuff. I do wonder about the roof, though. I just hope it got mended afterwards. But I'll come back to the paralysed man a little later. It's worth our thinking about what Isaiah says. So let's remind ourselves. Isaiah was writing in the last years of the kingdom of Judah. We know he was active during the reign of Hezekiah. That's around 700 years before Jesus was born. But this section of his writing is looking ahead, 100 years or more. The kingdom of Judah is no more. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, has captured Jerusalem. He has carried off many of the Jews to Babylon. It's a hard time for them in exile. And Isaiah is thinking about the time to come when God's people will be rescued from that exile. Do you feel a bit like an exile at the moment? I don't want in any way to minimise the difficulties of people who have to flee their home country. There are far too many places in the world where people can't feel safe in their own homes. And, like Joseph and Mary after Jesus was born, sometimes they have to seek refuge in another land. It's a disgrace on humanity that our world should be like that. But I do feel something of an exile just now. We are cut off from so much of what we think of as ordinary life. It's not just being unable to meet together for worship. We can't even give folk a hug when we see them. We can't get close enough for a proper conversation. So I think we can understand something of how the Jews will have felt when they were exiles in Babylon. So, what is God saying through Isaiah to people in exile? First is this: God's people won't be out in the cold forever. God does new things. He rescues from exile. I know that several of us are involved this Lent in studying the book Living His Story. The Archbishop of Canterbury has written the foreword for the book. He talks about the pandemic as being in the wilderness for an extended period of time. And I think he's right. Many folk will feel that they are in a wilderness. But God can make even the wilderness fruitful. It won't be a trackless desert. There will be a way. There will be streams of water. The Bible says this sort of thing time and again. God turns a desert into pools of water, we read in the Psalms. The desert shall rejoice and blossom, Isaiah says elsewhere. When the poor and needy seek water, I, the Lord, will answer them. I will make the wilderness a pool of water. God brings life to the desert places. We know that after the Jews were exiled, many of them eventually returned to Judah. They rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem. They rebuilt the temple. Read all about it in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah in our Bibles. But God's purpose isn't always to restore to what things were before. Sometimes God will rescue us from the exile, from the desert, by making the desert blossom. Instead of taking us back to where we think the life is, he brings life to us. I provide water in the wilderness, he says, to give drink to my chosen people. If the pandemic means we are in the wilderness now, if it means we're in a sort of exile, we can hope for it to be over. The spread of vaccination, the fall in the number of infections, they give us cause for hope. But our hope is not simply for everything to be restored to what it was before. Of course, I want these restrictions to be withdrawn. As soon as we can, I want to sing again. Come the summer, I want to go and watch some cricket. But the world had plenty of problems before the pandemic started, and just going back to how we were isn't the answer. No, our hope is in the God who does a new thing, who does it now. He is the God who can make wonderful things happen, even in the desert, even in the midst of the pandemic. So be alert for what God is doing now. Maybe in those conversations we can have, whether on the phone or when we meet someone outdoors, God wants to be in on those conversations to bring refreshment in the desert. And why? So that God's people may proclaim his praise. We can't sing his praises just yet, at least not together. But we can proclaim them. In our lives, in those conversations, we can proclaim God's praise just by sharing what God has done for us. There's a challenge for us. And perhaps that reading that book that I mentioned, Living His Story, will help us. And when the pandemic is indeed over, God will be doing yet more new things. He'll have new things for us to discover, even more new experiences to share. We can't just put the clock back. But to return to our passage, Isaiah has more for us. There's a great big but to point out. God has a bone to pick with his people. You haven't called on me. You haven't wearied yourselves for me, he says. Worship in exile would be difficult. When the Jews were in Babylon, they hadn't got the temple to visit, so the usual pattern of worship couldn't happen. Sounds a familiar situation. Our usual worship can't happen just now. But the Jews weren't really trying. They weren't seeking God with their whole heart. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, says Deuteronomy. But they didn't. They weren't honouring God as they could, as they should. They weren't being sincere. They weren't being honest with God or with themselves. Instead, God says they've burdened him with their sins. Isaiah doesn't tell us here how the people were going astray. Sin isn't a popular word these days, but anything which doesn't put God first is sin. Whatever we let take God's place, that is sin. How does that fit with us? What is there in our lives which is taking God's place? Whatever we allow to take God's place, that is sin. And then Isaiah has another but. God wants to do wonderful things, but his people have failed him. They don't deserve any of it. How can this problem be solved? Out of nowhere, suddenly Isaiah brings us the answer. God speaks again. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more. Yes, you have failed me, God says. You have let me down, but I am still the God who forgives. I'm ready to forget your sin. I want to go on loving you. I want to restore our relationship. This is our amazing, merciful, forgiving God. The Bible shows us his mercy, his steadfast love, on page after page. In our psalm, the writer trusts in God's mercy. May you have mercy on me, Lord, he says. Our big problem is not the state of the world. The pandemic is big, but it isn't mankind's biggest problem. Our problem is our sin, because each of us has messed up. Lent is a good time to remind ourselves about that. It's good to remember that each one of us needs God's mercy. But God is steadfast in mercy. Praise be to him. I am he who blots out your transgressions, he says. And this is what Jesus demonstrates in our gospel passage. Those guys bringing the paralyzed man to Jesus know their friend needs help. But Jesus doesn't talk to them. You know the syndrome, don't you? If someone's in a wheelchair, you ask the person pushing the wheelchair, does he take sugar? None of that for Jesus. He doesn't ask the friends, what can I do for your mate? When Jesus sees this chap lying on the mat, he speaks directly to him. The paralyzed man matters to Jesus. He cares. He loves. Sometimes when Jesus encountered sick people, he just healed their body. But Jesus came to do more than that. So he says to the man, your sins are forgiven. Yes, the chap gets healed as well, but first his sins are forgiven. He needs love and forgiveness more even than healing of his body, and Jesus speaks to that need. Now we are 2,000 years on, but the need is the same. Our world needs God's love. It needs God's forgiveness. We need God's love, his forgiveness. Yes, the need is the same, but God is the same too. As Paul points out in our reading from 2 Corinthians, God is faithful. God's promises are always fulfilled. And for everyone who receives him, there is this promise too. He gives us his Holy Spirit as a down payment, a guarantee of all the blessings he has for us in the future. So don't lose heart. The desert will blossom. Our God does new and wonderful things. He wants to do those things in us and in our world, and he is faithful. This is good news for us, and it's good news for sharing with our neighbours. And when we do that, we honour God's name, we proclaim his praise. Now there's a challenge. By God's grace, may we rise to it. Amen.